Thank you, choir. This morning, if you want to follow along, I'll read from Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to begin in verse 26. But what I want you to think about is, like all the passages we've been looking at since Easter, this is yet another one that answers the question, what is our response to the resurrection? And as we look at this morning's passage, we're going to see that Jesus really does have the authority and the power to change lives. And he's going to heal someone. Now, we've read many stories of healing before, but what I want you to think about when you hear this reading is listen to the person who is healed and what they ask of Jesus, and then take note of how Jesus responds to the request. Because it can teach us a lot about our response today to the resurrection of Jesus. First, let us ask God's blessing on the reading. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Amen. Verse 26. They arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee, and they stepped out on land, and a man from the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard, and he was bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, and they entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and they told it in the city and in the country. And the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a book that has an interesting title, No Guilt Guide for Witnessing. I guess maybe it has that title because we might be a little nervous when it comes to the word witnessing or evangelism. But the author is George Sweeting. And in this book, No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, he tells a story of a man named John Currier. And in 1949, John Currier was found guilty of murder. And of course, because he was guilty of murder, he was sentenced to life in prison. And after being in prison for quite some time, Currier was transferred to work on a prison farm in Nashville, Tennessee. It so happened that in 1968, after being incarcerated back in 1949, Currier's sentence was pardoned. A letter was dispatched to bring him the good news. But Currier never saw the letter, and never was he told anything about it. You see, the letter never got delivered. And the life on the farm where he worked, it was hard, and it really held no promise of or for the future. But Currier just kept doing what he was told and worked away. 10 years went by when he was pardoned. And a parole officer discovered Currier's situation. And so the parole officer rushed to meet with Currier, and he let him know his sentence had been terminated and that he was indeed a free man. True story. Sweeting concluded the story by asking this question. Would it matter to you if someone sent you a very important message, the most important message of your life, and year after year the message was never delivered? You know, I send stuff in the mail. Sometimes I use UPS because with modern technology, we get a tracking number. We can see where the package is, where it goes, and we can find out when and if it was delivered to the appropriate place. I've used it many times for gift cards to the parents and whatnot. But I like Sweeting's question. Would it matter to you if someone sent you a very important message, the most important message of your life, and year after year, what would you do if the message was never delivered? I share that question with you because those of us that have experienced the goodness and the greatness of Jesus Christ, we are all called to share that goodness and His greatness with others, especially those that are imprisoned, whether it be a real prison or maybe held in prison to depression or anxiety or confusion or loneliness. We're to carry it to those that are enslaved, to those that are suffering from the enormous weight of sin. So the question for us today is similar to what Sweeting asked. Are we doing all we can to make sure people get the message of good news in Jesus Christ? Our story began with a man who was possessed, as it says, by legion. As many as 6,000 demons inside him. The point is, this guy is really messed up. Deep within, his soul is fractured into thousands of pieces, and Jesus comes and makes him whole. The man that once ran around naked, shouting for Jesus to leave him alone, is interestingly enough found by onlookers sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking in all that Jesus has to say and teach. The man whose mind was insane is now at peace. He's fully clothed and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that little description is important. If you sat at the feet of someone in those days, it was a sign you are their disciple or student. The man that was healed has taken a place at the feet of Jesus where he can learn and discover more. And so one of the things that we can take from this story is it's vitally important for us to take our place at the feet of Jesus. It is there that we find our sanity and our peace. And I heard you where the message was preached on that last week. It is there at his feet, taking in all that Jesus has to say and teach, that we hear our call to join in his ministry. It is there we hear, after his resurrection from the grave, his great plan and purpose for us to go and tell others. As Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So we need to take our place at the feet of Jesus, because that's where we discover our God-given purpose, and it answers why God has us here and now in today's world. What's interesting also in the story is the crowd fears Jesus. After losing all those pigs, maybe they feared it'd be too costly for Jesus to stick around and bring further change. Maybe they become so comfortable with the way things were, they feared Jesus' presence might begin to mess up the status quo that so many of them had grown accustomed to. And what I find fascinating is Jesus already had a request from the demons to enter the pigs that ended up running into the sea and drowning. And Jesus granted their request. The townspeople now ask him to leave, and he grants their wish. But what is interesting is the man that had been restored to health, to the once possessed, now set free, Jesus denies the man's request to go with him. Instead, Jesus commissions the man as a witness. He'll be left behind, but he'll be left behind for a very important reason. Not only did Jesus restore this tormented man to the fellowship of his community, Jesus also gave him the task, the purpose of telling his story to those who were afraid and didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Luke tells us the man who is now in his right mind did just what Jesus asked. He stayed behind. He went among the people and he shared his wonderful experience of Jesus Christ. The man becomes a picture of the church today. He's our poster child of what Jesus calls us all to do. And as I said, and lets us know why we're here. The scripture reads, "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.'" He's left behind, but for a very good reason. The man will return to the people who knew him, to those who lived around him, and make them familiar with his story. He'll make those around him familiar with the one who saved him and set him free. His witness will make this powerful person, Jesus, who they do not understand, become someone they begin to know, simply because he stays behind to tell his story. I think you and I are to become much like this man. People who have a very real and personal story to tell about the grace and power of God. This man has gone from being the mouthpiece of demons to becoming a mouthpiece for Christ. And like him, we are to go into those areas where God has placed us to live, to be the mouthpiece of Jesus. We are left behind to tell our story. You see, God is still very active in the world today, and yet the question, the great question, who will deliver the message of good news? You all know that today we live in a world that is very confused. Very confused and looking for a return to sanity. And unfortunately, we do little to point to those who have found it at the feet of Jesus. We live in a world that's filled with all kinds of powers, but the world needs to hear about the one in whom power is used for great good. And so Jesus leaves us behind for now to tell our story. And there's a story I'm going to share with you, and the reason we know it is somebody was left behind to tell it. And it comes from the sinking of the Titanic. It can give us insight as to why Jesus calls us to tell the good news of God's saving power. A survivor of the Titanic, Eva Hart, shared her experience of what happened after the Titanic sank. You may know that 20 lifeboats were launched from the ship, and not all of them were full. When the Titanic slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. that morning, one lifeboat, lifeboat number 14, rowed back to the scene to paddle through the darkness, chasing cries and seeking to rescue those still in the water. All the other lifeboats remained in the distance because they feared that if they rowed back to help, too many swimmers would converge on them and cause them to sink in the chilling waters as well. Jesus Christ has the power to transform and save. But we need to be like that lifeboat that went back, lifeboat number 14. We need to forget about our comfort. And despite any hesitation or fear, we need to row back into the darkness to bring to those drowning the salvation in Christ. We need to go back into the chaos. And we need to let people know, like those who got into the lifeboats, they can get into Jesus and find salvation, a way to stay on top of sinking disaster. Like the man who stayed behind, we need to return to those who God has placed around us and share our experience of Jesus. And the good news is, no matter how fractured our own lives may be, God wants us all to encounter His grace. But His plan for you and I who have encountered this Jesus is to become just like lifeboat number 14. Amen. And to become like lifeboat 14, we need to know Jesus Christ and come to faith. And that's why, after the message, we now stand and declare it. It is our calling that we all share in common. So let us take our bulletins there. You have an excerpt from the brief statement of faith. Let's stand and declare what we believe. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the Church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles rules our faith and life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the Word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls women and men to all ministries of the church. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples of Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives
Even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, pray, come, Lord Jesus.
You may be seated. But as you're seated, let us go before God in prayer. Let us pray. We come to glory in you, O God, our strength. You've told us to seek your presence continually, and we are doing just that this morning. You've told us to remember the wondrous works you have done, and we do that now. For we are glad you are our God, for there is none like you. You never promise what you will not keep. You never fail, regardless of how small and insignificant we might appear. You've made us your people, purchased by the blood of your Son, and we know you will bring us all into your glory. But Lord, we confess that we have sinned and failed and doubted this week. We've not been who we are in Christ. We've loved the world and ignored your word. We have forgotten you by thinking so much of ourselves. So in your tender mercy, our request is you would forgive us. For we know you will. Just as you plucked Israel out of Egypt, and just as you rescued David from the giant, and just as you snatched Paul on the road to Damascus, you have saved us, redeemed us, called us, purchased us, predestined us, justified us, glorified us, and we are thankfully yours. All of our hope for today and our tomorrows is in you. And now, Lord, we desire this great news of your salvation to extend through all the earth. Bless our city. Let us see more people who come to Christ. Bring the lost into this place and your churches everywhere so that they may meet you here and discover the joy of praising your name as they encounter your grace. Save our children. May all who grow up hearing the gospel believe it entirely. Save our lost spouses and co-workers, our friends and our enemies, our neighbors and the strangers that we encounter every day. And by your grace and provision, bless our ministries. Bless our preschool and Sandy and all the teachers. And as we all step into that role of being your witness, let us see the fruit of our labor. Cause your gospel to spread through us for the glory of your great name. Wash us, shape us, transform us, refine us. Shatter our misconceptions about you and reconstruct our values. Make us less and you more, for that would be best of all. Be more in our lives as we come to you together, praying the way in which Jesus taught us by saying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
In thine, O Lord, in thine, O Lord, in thine, O Lord.
As we prepare to go out and live our lives to the Lord, let's prayerfully sing as we stand hymn 172, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need, hymn number 172.